Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verse 3 down through verse 11 this morning in our series Answers, going through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. First couple chapters of Romans, all about our sinfulness. Paul takes time to prove that every person is a sinner because everybody's got to start there. That's where everybody starts, that understanding that we are sinful. But now that the darkness of our sinfulness has given way to the brightness of justification by faith, that we are declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. And so we looked last time in the beginning of chapter 5, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But now look in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. Lord, it's such a privilege for us to have it and to be able to study it. And so we pray that you would bless our time now. May you be glorified. May you do the work that you desire to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember that some of the best days that in junior high and high school were the lab days. If you remember those in science class, you always looked forward to those. Because you looked so cool in those goggles, you know, with those things on. You're just living your best life wearing those. I remember we got to dissect worms and frogs. We never got to do I know some classes did like the pigs, like the little baby. I never got to do those. But dissecting worms and frogs, that was always fun to do. But I remember Mr. Hyslop was my science teacher. And he would do an experiment. I can't remember if my grade did it or not. But I remember he would do an experiment where you had an egg and you were supposed to protect that egg with a variety of different materials, because at the end of this experiment, you were going to drop that egg from 8 feet, 10 feet, I don't remember how high, and you were trying to get that egg to survive that fall. So you had things like popsicle sticks, I think we had like bubble wrap and tape and toothpicks and, I don't know, all these different things. And so you would construct this thing, this protection around that egg. And, you know, they would have all these theories about how it's going to do it, and, you know, you want the structure to have some give to it, so maybe some flex to it, and like maybe the harder part on the outside and like soft stuff on the inside. I don't know. They would do all this, right? And but then the moment would come, right? That moment of reckoning. You would take that egg, that fragile egg, wrapped in all that you wrapped it in, and let it go from like 8 feet high, and you hope it didn't crack, right? You hope you wouldn't walk over there and see liquid flowing out from underneath it, right? Trying to get it to survive all of that. And you would have your theory on what was going to protect it, what was going to really keep it safe. But sometimes theories run into reality and things don't go well. And you know, we've been talking about salvation, right? And Paul ends in the last passage we looked at, chapter 5 and verse 2, with rejoicing and joy. But then in verse 3, he talks about joy and tribulation. Paul has set forth the joy of the believer, the joy of our salvation. What happens when joy runs into life? What happens when joy runs into the tribulations of our life? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been saved, forgiven, justified. We've been given a home in heaven. John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So that's God's desire for us, that His joy would always remain, the joy that He gives us would always be full in our life. And of all people, Christians have the most reason to rejoice. We do, because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. But what happens when joy runs into tribulation? You know, I feel like sometimes it doesn't take much, does it? Like a cloudy day, sometimes that can just do it. If you're already not in the mood, and then you're like, oh, the weather's horrible. Or this is for me, right? I go out and I usually have cereal for breakfast, and I go out and I see a box of Frosted Mini Wheats, and I like Frosted Mini Wheats, so I'm like, oh man, this is going to be a good day. And then I pick up the box, and already I know there's something wrong. You look inside, and the kids left you with like 5 Frosted Mini Wheats. You're like, really, you couldn't have eaten all of these? So like, well, guess I'm not having Frosted Mini Wheats. And then you look, and there's the only other cereal is like the biggest box of plain Cheerios you've ever seen. You go, ah, plain Cheerios, it's the worst cereal. And all of a sudden, you've gone from having the best to the worst. You're like, man, right? Just bad things happen. And sometimes it's like it doesn't take much to disturb us and to change us from having a good day to going to a bad day. And the question really is the joy that God gives us that fragile? Is it that weak that the Christian's joy can't stand up to the daily ups and downs that we go through? That it can't survive us going out to mow the lawn and the mower won't start first of the year, and for whatever reason the mower just won't start? Right? Is the joy that God gives us that weak and that fragile that it shatters the moment it runs into any sort of trial or any tribulation, never mind the real difficulties of life? Is joy really that fragile? Because what good is a joy that can't survive adversity? What good is the joy that God gives us if it can't stand up to trials? Because that's when we really need it. That's when we need joy. Not when everything is going well, but when we're really struggling with life. And when the hard times come, that's when we need joy. And how is our joy any different from the happiness that the world might get that wears off as soon as the shine wears off the new things we get in life, right? If our joy is no different than the happiness of the world, there should be a difference. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." What we're going to see is that the joy that Jesus gives us is a joy that can survive adversity and can survive the tribulations of life. We find in the book of Acts, we find Paul at one point in Philippi and in the Philippian jail for preaching the gospel, and we find him and Silas singing praises to God at midnight in jail. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're in a horrible place, and yet there was still joy in their hearts. It was a joy that survived tribulation. And so what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, is that there's a joy that survives tribulation, but not only that, but the tribulations feed into our joy, that they work joy in us. So here's the question this morning. It's a question of toughness, and the question is, how does joy survive tribulation? How does our joy, the joy that God gives, survive tribulation? The joy that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, it's not an emotional joy. I call it an expectational joy. Often when we talk about like joy, and we differentiate between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is the emotions. Joy is something different. Joy comes more from what we know and less from how we feel about things. For example, when we go to a funeral of someone who's died that's a Christian, someone that's a believer, there's still joy there. Now, it would be a little inappropriate for there to be happiness, for us to be like silly and goofing around at those times and like happiness, but there's still joy because they're a believer, and we knew that about them. And we know that even though there is sorrow in parting and not seeing them anymore, yet there's joy because we know where they are. We know that we're going to see them again. And joy can hold hands with sorrow. in those moments where happiness really can't, right? So there's that sort of joy that's based on what we know. This type of joy in Romans chapter 5, it's an expectational joy. But how does joy survive? So in as we read verse 3 and verse 4 of Romans chapter 5, they're really like the overview of the passage that we read. They are like the roadmap of the thought process that Paul is going through. So verse 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. So then verses 5 through 10 expand on those thoughts. He goes into more doctrinal detail about those. What we're going to focus on this morning is two words from verse 4. That is the word experience and the word hope. So, number one, joy survives because of love. Joy survives because of love. In verse 3, Paul tells us that tribulation worketh patience, and patience then works experience. So tribulation bringeth patience. We're not going to focus a lot on patience this morning, but it is important to note, because Paul is setting up the rest of this by defining, in essence, how we're going through tribulation, going through with patience, which has the idea of long suffering. But it really means that we're going through these tribulations, walking with God in this, and going by faith, trusting that God's in control. Not impatient, not trying to force our way through it or force our way out of it, but simply walking with God, trusting that God knows what He's doing, that He's got everything in hand. And so we're just holding God's hand as we walk through this tribulation and through this trial. So that's what the idea of patience is contributing to this. So tribulation then worketh patience, where it focuses us on our relationship with God and walking with Him through difficulty. And when we go through tribulations, we've been there, right? It's that those times where you're really forced to just cry out to God and trust in Him and walk with Him through these times. But then tribulation works patience, which then patience works experience. The word experience means trying or proving something, testing. It's like you have to go through it to find out the quality. That's the idea of this. We experience God in our life through tribulations. We find out about who He really is many times through tribulation. It's that tribulation is what takes it from many times like a head knowledge to like experience, to really understanding, where you know about all of these facts about who God is, but then it's in tribulation where we really see it playing out in your life in a different way than the good times. It's in those difficult times. Someone has said that when the going gets tough, you find out who your true friends really are. There was a man named William Clark. He wrote a book that he titled, back in the 1600s, The Grand Trial, Poetical Exercitations Upon the Book of Job. I had to look up exercitations. I didn't know what it meant. It's an exercise of the mind. So he wrote several poems about the trials of Job and the book of Job. So here's just part of one of the poems that he wrote. And it's in reference to Job sitting there after all has been taken away from him, and his friends come and sit by him, and then they begin to talk to him. And he wrote this. He said, "Friends did I call them. No, I do mistake. Such are not friends who do their friend forsake in misery. For at such time alone, as by a test, true friendship should be known." And as he studied the book of Job, he looked at the friends of Job and said, well, they weren't that great of friends because of how they treated him in his trial. And as we trust God and as we walk patiently through tribulation, we get this experience of who God is. And as we go on in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, Paul is talking about a specific experience of a specific quality of God, and that is the love of God. And it's in trials that we experience how much God really loves us and the faithfulness of God's love to us. And Paul uses the gospel to show us this. So in verse 6, it says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's three descriptions Paul gives of the condition that we're in when God loved us. Because when God loved us, he loved us in the very worst condition. The worst condition. Look what he says in verse 6. Here's the first description. He says, when we were yet without strength. When there was nothing we could do. We had no power to help ourselves. We had no way we could get ourselves out of that condition, out of our sin. In that condition, God loved us. He says that we were yet sinners. When we were yet without sinners, Christ died for us. We had offended God. We had done everything we could to rebel against God and push back against him. That was our condition. We were destined for hell. And then he says, also, we were ungodly. We were enslaved by Satan. We were enslaved by our sin. And he sums up this condition. He paints the picture of where we were, the very worst condition we could be in. And yet it was in that place that God loved us. You know, people have found themselves in tough situations before. And I've read stories of hikers who have gone out and hiking in the wilderness and found themselves trapped under a rock that had fallen on them. Families who have woken up to a house fire and all sorts of things, right? All sorts of horrible situations. Nothing in this life, though, can compare to the horrors of hell, to the horrors that await the person that is without Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing they could go through in this life is even close to what awaits them in the next life. And that's where we were. We were sinners, ungodly, and without strength. But you know what Paul's point is? God loved you in that condition. When you were like that, God was faithful to love you. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says in verse 7, he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So he says, you're going to have a hard time finding someone to die for a righteous man. Righteous being just, like just someone who's fair, right? This is like the neighbor that you've got that doesn't bother you. And they mow their lawn. They take care of their side. They don't throw trash over your fence. They don't do anything to you. They're just fine. You know, they're good neighbors. Nothing bad to say about them. Like, I don't really know them, but they're great, you know? And maybe you'd have a hard time finding someone to die for someone that's just, they keep to themselves, don't bother anybody else. And he says, you know what? Maybe you'd find someone who would die for a good man, right? Someone that is outgoing and they're kind and they're generous. They're the neighbor they're bringing you food, you know, and vegetables from their garden. They watch your pets while you're away, and they're friendly, they're bubbly, they're great neighbors, right? Good people. Maybe you could find someone to die for that sort of person. And yet, you know what the Lord did? He died for sinners. You think about the worst criminal doing the most heinous of crimes, the most awful things that they're guilty of. Those are the people Jesus Christ died for. That sort of person. The worst person. God sent his son for those. That's who Jesus Christ died for. And we were disobedient. We were rude. We were disrespectful. We were sinful. And yet God loved us enough to die for us. How many times would you try and hug a person who every time you got close to them, they slapped you? Right? Every time you go in for a hug, they're like, whap, hit you right across the face. Right? The first time you'd be like, whoa, like, I don't know, maybe they were just surprised or something. You go in again and they slap you again, right? If you made it to 3 attempts, I'd be impressed. Like after the second time, you're like, I'm not doing this again. Maybe a handshake from a distance, but that's what we did to God, right? Every single time. We were just offensive. We sinned every single time, and yet God consistently loved us. Over and over, the faithfulness of God's love is amazing when you read this. And when you read about the depths of God's love for us, what God was willing to do because he loved us so much. And here's Paul's point. God never gave up on you, even in your worst condition. Even when you were at your worst, God never quit on you. He never stopped loving you. So, when we come through trials in this life, why do we think God would stop loving us now? Why do we think God would give up on us in the little trials of life that we go through? If we are patiently enduring trials, in those, Paul says it's going to work in experience. And you're going to experience the love of God. You're going to feel the love of God as His arms wrap around you in those trials. Because you know what? God doesn't abandon us in hard times. God doesn't abandon us in trials. God has been there from the beginning, loving us, caring for us, doing the best for us all the way along, no matter what we were, no matter what we went through. Paul says God has always been there. And he says that's what tribulations get us to realize. They work this experience as we walk with God through them, that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God is doing the best for us. And even in tribulation, joy survives because love, because we experience how much God loves us. And there is reason to be joyful, even in sorrow, even in tribulation, because it's a reminder for us and it experiences for us the love of God, the depths of the faithfulness of God's love. So joy survives because of love. Secondly, joy survives because of hope. Look back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. So tribulation worketh patience. Patience then worketh the experience of God's love. And experience then worketh hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So joy survives because of hope. Experience works hope in us. It works the expectation of what God is going to do. We had talked last time back in verse 2 about this hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's the hope of heaven for us. It's the hope of us glorifying God in the image of Jesus Christ. And that in verse 9, that Jesus Christ through His death is going to save us from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is coming a day when God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. If we look back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul warned them. He says that after the hardness, thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He said, all your sin and your refusal to accept Christ is just piling up wrath against the day of wrath that is coming. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 6. I was going to say Romans 6 isn't the right passage. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. In Revelation chapter 6, there are the judgments of God that are being poured out upon the earth, these seals that are opened, and God's wrath is poured out. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 6, but starting in verse 12, John writes, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Go to Revelation chapter 19. From Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, God pours out his wrath upon the world and upon the inhabitants of this sinful earth. And then it culminates in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the wrath of God, the anger of God that awaits the inhabitants of this world that do not know Jesus Christ. There's all the judgments of the tribulation period as God pours out his wrath and his judgment upon this earth. And then there is the judgment at the end, where those that do not know Jesus Christ are cast for all eternity into the lake of fire. The wrath of God. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul says that we've been saved from wrath through him. That all that we read in of the wrath of God in the book of Revelation is not for us. It's not what awaits the believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He uses the future tense. He says, we shall be saved from wrath. The transaction of salvation takes place the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. But the moment of actual deliverance from wrath is still going to take place. It's like when you purchase an item from the store, right? The moment you put your credit card in and it says transaction completed, you own that. But you still have a time where you deliver it from the store, right? Where you take it home to be with you, right? And so it's that for us that we've been saved. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, you're saved and that's settled. It's final. Jesus Christ has the receipt, right? That he purchased you. But we're still waiting that moment of being taken home, right? That moment of like transfer where we go from here to heaven. And that's why Paul uses the future tense. He says, you've been saved, but there's coming a time where you'll be taken from this earth and saved from wrath. That is the hope that we have. Right? That aspect of our salvation that has not happened yet. That moment where we go from here to there. That's what we're looking forward to. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's some things that we haven't experienced yet that we're going to one day. And we hold on to that hope that we're not going to go through the wrath of the book of Revelation. And tribulation, as we go through it with patience and it leads us to the experience of God's love for us, it then leads us to hope, right? It leads us to think ahead to what God has prepared for those that love him. Suffering turns our attention toward relief. How many of you have some ache or pain in your body right now? Yeah. Young people, you can put your hands down. You're fine, right? How many of you will admit it's because of age? Yeah, right? You get older and you get all these aches and pains and all those things in life. And sometimes they remind us of back when we used to be pain-free, right? You bend over and your back hurts or your knee hurts. And you go, I remember when I used to be able to pick stuff off the floor like it was nothing. You know, I dropped something, it didn't disturb my day at all. Just bent over and picked it right back up again, or hopped out of bed in the morning and felt fine. Yeah, I remember when it used to be that way, right? That's what a lot of these things remind us of. how it used to be back in the day. You know, for most of the world, suffering reminds them of a time when it didn't used to be that way. Right? Suffering points them backward to how it used to be. Right? You hear people talk about the economy and how bad it is and, you know, job market and all of these things and inflation. And then they'll say, yeah, remember how cheap gas used to be? Remember when we used to be able to fill up for, you know, $20 and you could fill your tank? Or remember when bread was cheaper? You know, you get chicken real cheap. I guess you still can, probably cheaper than other things, but right? And we talk about a bad economy, and then we talk about how things used to be. We talk about wars and unrest, and then we talk about a time where it used to be peaceful. That's what the world does. They look at tribulation, and they look at tragedy and suffering, and then it causes them to look back to how things used to be. For Christians, we have more than just looking back. Suffering causes us to look ahead. Because for the Christian, our best days aren't behind us. Our best days are ahead of us. It's not like we're like, well, good days are all gone. The best days still await us. And it's in these times of tribulation where we feel how much God loves us and we understand how great God's love is for us. And then that points us ahead to the hope that waits for us. That yes, we're going through something right now. Yes, we're suffering tribulation. But there's coming a day when God wipes all tears from our eyes and everything is done and there's just joy forever in heaven in the presence of God. That's what it reminds us of. That's what it causes us to do. It causes us to not just look back with nostalgia, but to look ahead with expectation because that is our hope. Tribulation works patience. And as we walk with God, it works the experience of how much God loves us. And then it reminds us of the hope that we have for us. And that brings joy. That's how joy survives tribulation. I want to go to Romans chapter 8. We're not too far from there if we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You notice where he's looking, right? He's not looking back at how he used to be when he was a kid. He's looking ahead. Look in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's sin, right? We're in a sin-cursed earth, suffering the effects of that. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. And that's what like sin and tribulation causes us to do. Groan within ourselves, waiting for the moment God makes it all end. But verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's what we're doing. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what tribulation causes us to do. It causes us to look ahead and remember that our best days are still ahead of us, that God is going to take care of everything for us. But then he says back in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Why is our hope never going to be disappointed? Why can we hope in this? Hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, hope in heaven, and know that we will not be disappointed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's coming from love. We're not going to be disappointed because we know how much God loves us. And a God that loves us that much, that he would send Jesus Christ to die for us, is not going to disappoint us. He hasn't disappointed us in the past. He will not disappoint us in the future. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and it brings hope. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. And experience works hope. And in that, joy survives. There is joy in knowing the love of God. There is joy in seeing the hope that we have for us. That's how joy makes it through tribulation. But more than makes it through, that's how tribulation brings joy. That's how tribulation feeds into the joy that we have. And I know that some of you are going through tribulations and suffering and difficulties right now. And the Bible is telling us to simply walk with God through those in patience, holding His hand as we go through that, knowing that God is going to show you how much He loves you. He's going to remind you of that. As you talk with Him and as you read His Word in these times, He's going to remind you of how much He really loves you. And then He's going to work in your heart the hope that you have. As you get in the Word of God, He's going to remind you of that. That it's not the end. It's only going to get better. It might get worse for a minute, but then it's going to get better. And that's what God does for us. For others, maybe it's not like the horrible trials of life. Maybe it's just like the ups and downs of every day. Just the roller coaster of emotions that we go through, where God just gives us a constant joy in all the ways life changes, just reminding us of His love and the hope that we have. That's how joy survives in tribulation, through the love and the hope that God works in our hearts. I have in my office a succulent. I have a couple succulents. I have four, and two are alive. I keep the other two as a lesson to the living two, right? Tell them I mean business. But one of them I have, the biggest one, is a, it's got like the spiky leaves that they have sometimes with the white stripes. So it's got some white horizontal stripes. I don't know much about taking care of plants. I'm not a plant guy, but I like having some, you know, greenery in my office. But I've had this one for a couple of years, and so my idea of taking care of succulents is I know they don't need a lot of water, and I know plants need sun. So I put it by the window, and I randomly water it, like whenever I think about it, which is probably a couple times a month. But then I was looking at it, and for a while now, the leaves have started to turn a little yellow, and like a little brown in some places, and it's starting to look a little sickly. So I Googled it. I was like, I don't know. And I found out that through the winter, they can go up to 2 weeks without water, but during the summer, you should water them more regularly. So it turns out I haven't been doing that very well. Also, I found out they don't like direct sunlight. I've got the thing right in front of my window. So I've moved it out of the way and nothing's changed. It's probably on its way out. I will have one succulent left, but it's fine. But this plant, right? I've been baking it in the sun, rarely watering it, but this thing has survived. I'm like, this is to survive in my office, I think you need to be a really tough plant, right? A survivor of a plant. And I was thinking about that. That's the sort of joy I want, right? A joy that survives. Because life is rough, right? And life can be really tough sometimes. It's not that you get saved and there's no difficulty that ever happens. It's all roses all the way. Life is hard. We need a joy that can stand up to that. We need a joy that is not fragile, that dissipates the moment anything bad happens to us, anytime a day might go wrong. We need a joy that is able to survive. What good is a joy that's simply tied to our emotions? Because, boy, emotions change. They're up and down throughout the day. What good is a joy that withers away when it's not constantly being catered to, where we have to like cater to it every moment of every day, make sure everything is perfect so we can maintain this level of happiness or this level of joy? What good is that sort of joy? The joy that we have is a joy that knows how to survive, and indeed knows how to thrive in the difficult times. We'll find a joy that we haven't really known until we go through those tribulations and through those difficulties. So I want to ask you today, is your joy surviving? Or is it, can you see that maybe the leaves are starting to turn a little brown on your joy? They're starting to change color a little bit, and you can feel it starting to fade away. And all of a sudden, there's not that joy that we used to have, the joy that we used to have in our relationship with God. I know it's easy to say that I'll be joyful once this trial is over, once things change, once this person's out of my life, or once this circumstance is different, or when I get more money, or when I'm able to find this or do that. It's easy for us to say, I'll be more joyful when something is different in my life. But that's not what joy is. And that's not the sort of joy that we want to have. That's not the sort of joy that God promises us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the joy that God gives to us. Joy survives through the love and hope that God works in our life. Is that the sort of joy that you have right now, this morning? The answer is to get back in the Word of God, to find out who God is. In the trials of life, God's going to remind you, because tribulation works with patience. Patience works the experience of God's love, and that love works hope in us. And through all of that, God gives us joy. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give to us this morning. And Lord, life is difficult and there are trials that we experience. But Lord, we know that you are greater than any trial that we can go through and that you go with us every single step of the way. Lord, we pray that you give us the patience that we need. Help us to walk with you in simple faith. We pray that you would remind us through your word how much you love us. Lord, may we experience that love. And Lord, remind us of the hope that we have in you. Lord, that our best days are still ahead. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with a joy that is constant and a joy that remains. We pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.